Deuteronomy chapter 3. Last week we saw God giving the green light, if you will, to his ancient people to conquer the king of Ammon. As we saw last time, the Jews now are basically in this region right here, near Mount Nebo. Right about here. And they wandered for 40 years. And during those 40 years, God has killed off an entire generation of people that failed the test when they reached Kadesh Barnea, when God told them the first time to conquer the land. They sent the 12 spies. The spies came back. Two had a favorable report, an encouraging report, a report that was based on faith, that the God of Israel is behind us. The God that vanquished the Egyptians is behind us. We can take the land. The 10 other spies gave a twisted, perverted report. A report that was seasoned and sprinkled with unbelief and doubt. And that caused the Israelites to wander for 38 years. And in that process, that entire generation died. A new generation came into play through normal birth. And now this huge amount of people now stand right around here, about to enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Moses is about to go up to Mount Nebo to look at the land. He, as we shall see hopefully, was barred from even walking in the promised land because of a grievous sin he committed during those wandering years. And as they're coming up this backside, they were asking their neighbor friends and their relatives for food and drink, and they would pay for it. And at least three of their descendants complied with them. But now they've come in contact with two kings who were not willing to capitulate one iota. With that in mind, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou hast done unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities. And all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. And these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, besides unwalled towns, a great many. Well, here's Heshbon, right here. This is where this battle occurred. And notice, this particular kingdom, or this particular king, had a huge spread of cities. 70 cities, 60 cities in all, were finally conquered by the Israelites. And verse 5 tells us that these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, bars, and besides a sprinkling of unwalled towns, a great many. Well, here's our first application this morning. This was an obstacle that God's ancient people faced, and it was a real, tangible obstacle. 60-plus cities, and a king whose people were willing to follow their king into battle and take on the people of God. By way of application, let me ask you this morning, how many Ogs are in your life? We may not be facing fenced cities, gates, and bars, but beloved, there are other obstacles in the Christian's life that's just as formidable as this man was. I'll name you a few. There is the obstacle of fear. There is the obstacle of doubt. There is the obstacle of unbelief. And beloved, if we as Christians would be honest with ourselves this morning, we have to admit that there are times and seasons when we do not believe, nor do we take God at His word. I do. And if we're honest here this morning, all of us would have to admit that. Matter of fact, the greatest sin that prevents anybody from coming to Christ and receiving Him as Lord and Savior is the terrible sin of unbelief. Smoking, chewing tobacco, getting drunk, murder, these, beloved, do not send you to hell. They may compound your agony in hell, but the sin that sends anyone to a devil's hell, my friend, is the awful sin of unbelief. And unbelief basically says that God lied, or God continues to lie today. Unbelief looks at God's word and casts doubt and casts dispersion and casts question marks. Doubt comes before the word of God like the ancient Greeks with a whole lot of skepticism and says, I do not think God can do that, nor is God willing or able or even gracious enough to come to my aid or come to my defense or to strengthen me or to give me the resolve to conquer the Ogs and King Shihons of my life. Fear, doubt, unbelief. The fear of men's faces. How many of us live in total intimidation of other men's faces as if they're bigger and mightier than God? In our last hour, we talked about those Christians who were forced to come before the altar in the central squares of the Roman cities and before a little statue of the reigning Caesar to sprinkle a little bit of incense and simply say, Caesar is God. And off to the side, maybe there were some Roman soldiers polishing up or gouging out some fresh wood to make some fresh crosses. Or maybe these Christians could hear the distant rumbling of a few hungry lions there in the arena waiting for the pleasure and the amusement of the Roman citizens. And you're standing there with a Roman soldier with his stamp pad willing to give you a certificate if you just simply say, Caesar is God. But in your heart of hearts, you know that it was a lie. You're attempting to believe the true and living God, but you're under pressure with the fear of man and the state breathing on your back. All you have to do is sprinkle a little bit of dust and say, Caesar is God, and you're home free. What about us? Would we capitulate that easy, that soon? So my friends, I want to encourage you here this morning that there is a God in heaven. And He is able to do anything He pleases to do because He's sovereign and He possesses not only the ability to do it, but listen, God possesses the right to do as He pleases. I may have the ability to do something, but I may not have the right nor the permission to do it because it could be wrong. But when it comes to God, God can do anything He pleases, and He has the power and the ability and the authority and the right to do so. And all that He does is holy and good and righteous. I'm the one that is susceptible to sin, not Him. And if God was able to vanquish the Egyptians, He is able to vanquish any King Og or any King Shihon that's in your life here this morning, whether it's the fear of man, doubt or unbelief. Verse 6. And we utterly destroy them, as we did unto Shihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying men, women, children of every city. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon. This is the land he's talking about. Here is the river Arnon. And Mount Hermon is way up here. So when they came up this side and they're just before conquering and going into the promised land, they conquered the eastern flank of the promised land.
all the way from the River Arnon to Mount Hermon to the north. This stretch of land to the east, watch what is ultimately done with this stretch of land. Which Hermon, the Zidonites, or the Sidonians call Sirion, and the Amorites call Shinar. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Sekhenah, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og, and in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Notice that King Og was a giant. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. He was so big that he slept on a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof. Talk about a king-size mattress. And if you take the standard 18 inches to every cubit, you do the mathematics. 9 cubits, 9 times 18. And 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. So, beloved, King Og was a very formidable obstacle. And once again, I submit to your hearts, to your minds, and to your conscience, that the sin of unbelief, the sin of fear, the sin of intimidation, the sin of doubt, the sin of pride, the sin of arrogancy, the sin of lust, these are all formidable giants that the Christian has to deal with in his heart and in his life. But beloved, I'm trying to present to you this morning, both friend or foe, that there's a God in heaven who is able enough, powerful enough, and possesses the ability to conquer any of the Ogs and Bashans of our lives. Verse 12. And this land which we possessed at that time, from Arir, which is by the river Arnon, and the half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and the Gadites. So notice, out of the original 12 tribes of Israel, the Reubenites and the Gadites were two particular tribes. They begin to inherit a large portion of land which is to the east of the Jordan River. Okay? The eastern flank of this promised land. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the king of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe of Manasseh all the region of Argob with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob unto the coast of Geshurai and Makthetai, and called them after his own name, Bashan Havoth Jerai, unto this day. And I gave Gilead unto Machir, and unto the Reubenites, and unto the Gadites I gave from Gilead even unto the river Arnon, half the valley, and the border even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. The plain also, and Jordan, and the coast thereof, from Chinnereth. You know what that is? That's the Sea of Galilee. That's the ancient name. Chinnereth. Even unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, under Ashdod, Pisgah, eastward. So my dear friends, you're talking about all of this, this entire stretch, right here, was divvied up between three tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And I commanded you at that time. Now notice this. Notice what was going to go on. They have not yet crossed the Jordan. They have not entered into the proper central regions of the promised land. But notice this prior arrangement that Moses made with these three respective tribes. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you the land to possess it. That's that land on the east flank. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. So apparently the children and the women and the livestock were supposed to remain on the east flank of the promised land
while these three tribes would basically draft an army of eligible warrior men. And these men would join the other tribes and Joshua when they finally went into the promised land.
And apparently this was a pre-arranged agreement. Verse 19, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man unto his possession which I have given you. You have to turn to Joshua 22, verse 4, for the fulfillment. We won't turn there for time. But Joshua 22, in verses 4, is when that army of eligible warrior men were allowed to go back home to their respective tribes, and to their wives, and to their land, to their kids, and to their cattle. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms, whether thou passest. So here once again, my friend, by way of application, we see that God is able, God is willing, God is gracious, and God has the power to subdue those kings that are formidable in our own lives. He's done it to ethnic Israel, and he will do it for the Israel of God today, my friends. We're not called upon as Christians to take a sword and shield and spear and conquer our adversaries. We do not fight with carnal means. But the weapons of a Christian are spiritual, to the bringing down of spiritual strongholds. My friend, what obstacles are in your life this morning? Fear, doubt, intimidation, the fear of men's face. What about another person dictating or playing or tweaking your conscience so that you see the world only through their set of eyeglasses? We do have people today, my friend, who acts or who thinks that God has called them to be your divine spirit, to tell you what to believe, when to believe, and why to believe. Beloved, only Jesus Christ is king of anyone's conscience, as it is brought into line with the Scriptures. Jesus is the king of the conscience, not another man, not even me. Verse 22, ye shall not fear them. So my friend, you need, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters this morning, we need to conquer the formidable adversary of fear. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, now notice this plea on the part of Moses. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? My friend, this morning, look at verse 24. Can you kind of enter into Moses' spiritual gut-level feeling? O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. Beloved, we live in a culture today, especially in the American church, where God is viewed as a little tiny individual who has been neutered of all of his ability and all of his power. The church today is presenting a gospel that is weak. We are presenting a God who is weak. We are presenting a weak-kneed Christ. My dear friend, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to preach on the greatness and the mightiness of God Almighty. For what God is there in heaven or in earth? Beloved, Moses knew of no other God but one, and so do we. What Moses here is saying, that there is none other God in heaven or in earth. So yes, in the first century, when those Christians in that first and second century context came before that little altar, that little incense that was burning, and a statue of the current emperor, and the Roman world said, Caesar is God, and the state is God. When that Christian stood before that little incense and he saw those Roman soldiers filing down some extra crosses and he heard the grumbles and the roars of the lion and the cheers of the people, he was able to look at the altar, look at the statue, and by faith he was able to say, there is only one God, and that God is Christ. And when they refused to sprinkle that incense, yes, many of them went to their death. But when they shut their earthly eyes, their spiritual eyes opened into the face of their blessed Savior. Are in the earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Here we see Moses just pleading with God to just put one foot on that blessed land. Now, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Now notice this on the part of God to Moses. Speak no more unto me of this matter. As Christians, we are told and we are admonished and we're commanded that we ought to pray. And many of you have heard this little saying, so don't begrudge me for reminding us. Normally when we pray, God has three answers. Yes, no, wait. And as men and women of faith, we have to be able, my dear friends, to submit to the will of God. Do you know that in some Christian circles, and I put the word Christian in quotes, in some Christian circles today, they make fun of us, or they make fun of the Christian who says, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to couch my prayers with the term, Lord, if it be thy will. Those in the name it, claim it crowd, those with the prayer hanky for 1995 that you have to send in the mail to get the hanky, those with the miracle spring water, those who believe that God wants all of his people healthy, wealthy, and wise, and free from sickness, they make fun of us when we pray and we couch our prayers with, Lord, if it be thy will. Some people believe that Jesus and God the Father are two cosmic slot machines. You simply walk up to God, pull his arm, and God's just duty-bound to let the jackpot flow. Here's Moses, the friend of God. He's called the friend of God, the meekest and mild man outside of Christ who ever walked the earth. And he's beseeching God, I want to walk on that land. And Mount Nebo is right here. And when you stand on top of that mountain today, visually, you're able to see all the way from Lebanon and all the way to Egypt and all the way to the Mediterranean. From that one vantage point, you can see the entire Holy Land, if you will. And God told him what? Flat no. And then God goes one step and says, you will never bring up the subject again. Closed. Closed issue. Let me ask you a question. If God gave you that type of an answer to a certain prayer request, could you handle it? Could you, by faith, receive such an answer? Verse 27. But God gives Moses a little substitute. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan.
Sometimes, my dear friend, God may give us an answer that the flesh does not like, and sometimes in our depths of our souls we question and grumble and murmur. But not Moses. The answer may have been very, very hard for Moses to swallow in light of all that he has done in his 120 years of life. Here he is spending 40 years with this grumbling, stiff-necked brood of people, with their complaining and their whining and their mocking and their grumbling and their unbelief. God, you owe me. You owe me to walk in that land. After all that I've gone through, you owe me. That's how we feel sometimes, like God owes us something. My friend, God owes us nothing. We owe him all. It may go down hard, but that's the truth. If you really want what God should give us all, the lake of fire, my friend, is our just dessert. I say that to myself as well as to you. But sometimes when God says no, that answer of no may come along with something else. And he tells Moses to climb on top of Mount Pisgah and just look at it. And so just before Moses died, he was able to view north, west, south, and east. And he can see the whole panoramic view of the prized possession that Joshua was about to walk into with all those people. And Moses was content with that. So my friend, how contented are you when God seems to answer or apparently doesn't answer the way we want it to be? Isn't it amazing what you can glean out of simply looking at a battle and a little bit of Old Testament history? Verse 28. Despite the answer of no, and despite just getting a good glimpse, Moses still had some unfinished business. Moses didn't go off and grumble and chide God with being unfair and unloving. God don't love me. Poor Moses, poor me. Moses, I want you to charge Joshua, and you encourage him, and you strengthen him. Now how in the world can you do that, Moses, when God just told you no? God just denied your heart cry plea to walk in that land. Come on, Moses, look at all that you've done for these past 40 years with these unbelieving stiff-necked Jews. You need some quiet time, Moses. You need some time to go off and have a pity party, Moses. No, God tells Moses what? Unfinished business, my dear friend. You now must go to Joshua because you're about to pass off the scene. Joshua now is going to lead all these people, these same stiff-necked Jews. It's his turn now. But I want you to give him strength and encourage him. So my friend, the next application here this morning as we do our reading here is when God tells us no, or when things do not go the way we want things to go, we still have responsibilities and duties to perform for God. Just because my feelings may get hurt, just because your feelings may get hurt on the way God does things in His sovereign plan, doesn't negate nor downplay our responsibilities to Him. Moses, I want you to charge Joshua. I want you to encourage him. I want you to strengthen him. Why? For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see.
So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. So beloved, as we've traversed this journey through the third chapter, quickly by way of application and review, for the Christian, there will be obstacles he or she must face. There will be giants, if you will, in the land. For those of you, as we close, who are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, towards the very end of the story, Pilgrim and his friend are walking through a particular portion of that story, and they get off the beaten track, and they fall asleep. And while they're sleeping, a giant called Giant Despair apprehends these two Christians who are sleeping. And he brings them to his castle, which is called Doubting Castle. And he takes these two Christians and places them in the deepest hole in his castle to leave them there. And then there's a conversation between Giant Despair and his wife. And the wife basically is egging on the husband, just kill these two Christians and be done with them. And while the two giants are deciding what they're going to do, Christian and his friend realize the predicament that they're in. And they begin to talk back and forth to each other, and they are lamenting their stupidity and falling asleep. And the giant comes every so often to kind of rattle their cage. And then one night, while the two giants are asleep, Christian realizes that in his pocket is a key. And the key is called promise. And they get a little bit of curiosity. Will the key fit the dungeon door? And they put it in. It's kind of hard because it's kind of rusty. But the key eventually turns and the door opens. And that key represents the Word of God, the promises of God's Word. And as they begin to go through Doubting Castle, they begin to unlock a successive of locks because of the promise of God's Word. The giants wake up and realize what's going on, and Christian and his friend escape the clutches of Giant Despair. My friend, how many giants are in your life this morning? Fear, doubt, intimidation, face of men, people playing with your conscience as if they're God. Have you been praying to God lately for something and all that God seems to give you is no and wait? Do you find yourself grumbling towards the hand of God and His sovereignty in your life? Moses didn't grumble. Moses could not walk the promised land as a consequence to a previous sin. God forgave him, but the consequence was still there. But when God told Moses, it's time to get up, I want you to encourage and strengthen Joshua, because he's next in line to take these unbelieving Jews across the land. Moses did it. So when things don't go our way, we still have a responsibility to King Jesus, my friend. Even when we think he's not answering us as we wish. May God bless His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee to thank You once again for giving us this portion of Your Word to read and to study. And as Your Word has told us in the book of Romans as well as in 1 Corinthians, that those things that were written aforetime were written for our patience, for our hope, for our encouragement, that we would not sin as they did. Father, help us this morning as we close to be mindful that there are mighty giants in our hearts and minds that would cause us to hinder us in our walk with the Lord. Father, grant to us the faith and the ability with that faith to conquer these formidable foes. And Father, when it comes to our prayer life, and when we think God should dance and skip and jump to our beat,
Father, may we realize that God owes us nothing but hell itself. We are the ones who owe Him the debt of gratitude. Father, we also pray for any who are lost outside of Christ, that You would be merciful and gracious and kind to take Your word and take these feeble lips and minister Your word, Father, to their hearts and minds. May You bless our time now as we are about to partake of food and drink. May You bless our conversation at the table. And we thank You, Father, for our small beginnings and our small strivings. We pray, Lord, that You would bless it, if it be Thy will. In Christ's name, amen.